This recording is for Ephesians week 2, the study on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 to 14. We will look at 7 questions in the study part. I hope that you utilize this resource to enrich your personal study, to also enrich your group discussion in a small group. If you are not in a small group, we encourage you to join a small group simply by going to our webpage and then clicking on our small group page, and from there you can sign up for a small group. If you're listening and you're in a small group, I hope these questions would help guide you in your discussion, but also guide you in how you encourage one another. Why don't we begin? Question number 1. None of us are born into the family of God. Rather, in Christ, you are predestined and chosen, whereby you have obtained an inheritance. It means that you are now an heir through faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit assures Christians of their inheritance. So what is the inheritance that Ephesians is talking about? This question is more of a recap. It recaps week 1 study. So if you go back to your week 1 study, you can identify what are the inheritance that one has in Christ Jesus. We know that Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10 tells us that God has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And you talked about what are those spiritual blessings. And so this question is more just to recap you as you go into the rest of the questions in week 2 study. The second question, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 says, you have obtained an inheritance. So we know what that inheritance is. And it says here that you have obtained it. And later in verse 14, it says, until we acquire possession of it. How is our inheritance in the past tense and also in the future tense? Explain. By looking at your read and examine section, we can kind of see how the Holy Spirit is sort of mentioned in verses 11 to 14. And so the Holy Spirit is specifically put in this conversation about inheritance because it helps us understand inheritance. It helps us understand what does the Holy Spirit's role in inheritance as a guarantee, what does that mean? And so even though we did not put this in the study part, if you look at another translation of the Bible, specifically the NIV, and if you look at the NIV's translation of verse 14, they translate that phrase guarantee as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So the ESV just says guarantee, whereas the NIV, they explain it a bit more and they say a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So if you look at taking the NIV and looking at the ESV, our understanding of how the Holy Spirit plays in the understanding of inheritance, the Holy Spirit is, according to the Apostle Paul in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is a down payment of the promises of God. Hence, it is in the past tense for those who have heard the word of truth and believe. So when you came to faith in Jesus, you were given a down payment, a deposit, a guaranteed deposit that is the Holy Spirit. And that and the Holy Spirit is the assurance, the seal, the promise of the inheritance that we have, all the spiritual blessings from God through faith in Christ. So that is the down payment guarantee. So that's speaking in the past tense when one comes to faith. Now, this is not finalized yet, that one day our inheritance in Christ will become fully realized and the Holy Spirit is the promise of that future hope. And so it will, so hence the past tense and future tense conversation. So if this is a little bit confusing, please feel free to email me at ahy@willingdon.org. Again, that's ahy@willingdon.org. My name is Andy, and you love to help you clarify things if you need help. Or I would highly recommend as well buying a commentary to help you in your study in Ephesians as well. Especially if you're a leader and you want something even more in-depth, please consider purchasing a commentary. And if you want recommendations, please feel free to message me and I will be more than glad to share some of my recommendations. Question number 3. Read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, John chapter 8, verse 44. What does Scripture teach about the Father you once followed? In contrast, how does Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14 characterize the Heavenly Father who adopted you? So the first part of the question, John chapter 8, verse 44, it reads, "You are your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And so John chapter 8, verse 44 kind of tells us this. And so it's important for me to clarify that we are not biologically born from the devil. What John is emphasizing here is that like the devil, we too, before Christ, are people who have nothing to do with the truth. The truth that is what is true content from God. And so that's important for us to understand. The truth is referring to what is true content from God. So before Christ, we did not hold to this truth from God, let alone try to live according to it. Now we can attribute this to our sin or sinful nature, and certainly it's true. And because of sin, because of our sin, God's holiness separates himself from us. Otherwise, we would die in our sins when confronted with God's holiness. So that's the first part of the question number three. The second part of question number three, through adoption, so in contrast, through adoption, our Heavenly Father is different from the devil. Looking back at the read section, looking at the cross-reference of John chapter 8, verse 44, we know that it's the devil is described as a murderer, lies, liars, whereas the Father, our Heavenly Father through adoption, is described as one who graciously adopts, blesses, restores, gives generously everything that belongs to him. Our Father makes holy, and et cetera, simply by looking at the read section. So looking at the read, looking at the cross-reference, we should be able to have a pretty clear comparison and contrast between the Father that we had before Christ and the Father we have now in Christ through adoption. So I hope that's a good comparison and contrast. If anything, it would encourage us when we're wrestling with living out our faith, how much more meaningful it is to live out our faith in according to the will of our Father who is good and who loves us, who pours out generously, who is just and holy. So I hope that encourages you. Moving on, question number four. Our adoption and inheritance depends upon God's will and purpose. He chose us in Christ. God is also the executor of his possessions and desires to richly bless us in Christ. How do people try to earn God's adoption and or inheritance? People do this all the time. They try to earn their status with God through good works. We hear this all the time. Either people use their good works to justify that they should belong within God's family or kingdom, or we hear people use their good works to compare with others who are less good in their actions, therefore sort of elevating themselves as better people, therefore earning their status in contrast to the people who are bad. Now, we hear this from people when we talk to them. For example, people will say either maybe we've said it or we hear people say, "I'm not as bad as that person. You know, I try to be a good person. Why wouldn't God accept me into heaven? I'm good and I try." And yes, we hear this with our non-Christian friends or colleagues or neighbors. But surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, we even hear this within the church. For myself, just talking with some people in Willingdon, I've met some people who are completely convinced that their water baptism is what saves them. Their act of water baptism is what saves them. What makes them a child of God is simply identified by the act of water baptism. And therefore, they believe that they have all the spiritual blessings from God through the act of water baptism. But yes, water baptism is an expression of one's repentance and faith to follow Jesus with their life. I mean, water baptism is biblical. It is important. It is wonderful. Over the weekend, over this weekend, we had 20-something young people give their life to Jesus and followed Christ in water baptism. And that's a wonderful thing. We celebrate this. But this person that I was talking to was convinced that all he or she needed was to be baptized in water, and that's what makes them saved. This person made it their utmost importance that one must be baptized in water, and without that, your faith is kind of questionable. Now, what's interesting is no conversation about faith in Jesus or repentance was mentioned in our conversation when I was talking to this person. And so my point is, when I'm bringing this up, is my point is, even within the local church, people don't have, or some people don't have a healthy biblical understanding of salvation, grace, repentance, and faith in Jesus Christ. So therefore, it is our hope that people in your small group, through the study of Ephesians, will ground people, or maybe you yourself need to be grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So hopefully through this study, you would be grounded, and you will be grounding people in the message of Jesus Christ, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's question number four. Question number five: is Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, referring to the Jews, or both Jews and Gentiles, as first to hope in Christ? And we see that in verse 12. There's two commentaries that have somewhat of a differing perspective on this, or interpretation of this. The first one comes from the New Bible Commentary, and they're seeing this as the first to hope in Christ are both Jews and Gentiles, the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And this is what they say: most translations and commentators see verse 12 as distinguishing we Jews or Jewish Christians first to hope in Christ from you Gentile Christians who came to faith later. But the we throughout verses 3 to 10 in chapter 1 refers to all believers, not just Jewish ones. It does here too. So because of context, and I'll just pause here to comment on this, because of context, in verses 3 to 14, the commentators in the New Bible Commentary seems to believe that the first to hope in Christ, the Apostle Paul is referring to, is both the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. So they would say, so going back to the quote, we should rather translate verse 12, in order that we who have first hope in Christ may then be to the praise of his glory. So referring to the first hope in Christ, the present time, the now, which are Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians alike. So that's from the New Bible Commentary. The second commentary, just to kind of give a contrast, is from the Interpretation Commentary by Dr. Ralph Martin, R.P. Martin. And he says in his commentary on Ephesians with regards to verse 12, the Jewish people obtain an inheritance in the sense of assigned a role to play in history and taken to be God's special possession. The Gentiles had no such privilege and place. But in Christ, both units of ancient society gain in unison their destiny of becoming God's inheritance. So Jewish privilege is thus broadened to include all nations. So Dr. Martin here would make the argument that it's referring to first the Jewish people because they have something to obtain, but then later on became more broadened, including both the Gentiles. So you know, I think with this question in your small group, or maybe for yourself, there should be some good discussion with regards to either view. But it's important. I think this is imperative in order to keep unity, that we need to understand is and remember is that either both views are different. However, both views are united in the fact that all are made one in Christ, and there are no distinctions. That one becomes a child of God, one is adopted, one receives all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places graciously through faith in Christ. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, the point of it is it all comes through faith in Christ. And so whether you hold to either view, what unifies it is the fact that you are a child of God through faith in Christ. So that's question number five. Question number six. What does Scripture teach about the coming Holy Spirit dwelling on God's people? How do you know if you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit? I think it's imperative here that you read the cross-reference on the right side of your study question in your book and discuss how they help you understand this question. I think by reading the cross-reference, you should be able to have a grasp as to what Scripture teaches about the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling among us, and how significant that is, and how important that is, not just to history and fulfillment of God's promise, but how it impacts our life and our faith as we are called to live out that faith. So that's the first part. The second part, how do you know if you are sealed with a promised Holy Spirit? I think this is a question that a lot of people have. In my years of ministry, I know that young people have always wrestled with this, and not just young people, but people in general always wrestle with this. And that is, how do we know the Holy Spirit is, how do we know I have the Holy Spirit? One reliable cross-reference that we can always turn to is Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 teaches us that there is a war going on in our bodies. The Spirit is at war with the flesh. This is how we know if we have the Holy Spirit. Another way of exploring this question is simply asking questions that drive us to repentance and faith. So for example, if we ask the question, how do I know the Holy Spirit's in me? Rather, if we ask this question, we need to be asking it with a purpose, and that is that purpose should be driving us to repentance and faith. So if this is you, or if this is somebody in your small group who's asking this question, a follow-up question or several questions you can ask is very simply, again, the purpose is to drive you to repentance and faith. The question is, have you repented? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ's Lordship? Have you given your life to following Jesus? Another question is, do you have a different worldview than before? Another question, do you love others with the gospel? I mean, it's pretty simple, but I think if we are to reflect on it and look deep into our life, these questions should draw us to, if it's a no, then therefore we need to repent and give our life to Christ. If it's yes, then we need to be praising God and holding on to the fact that the Spirit is at work in our life and is fighting against the flesh, and to live with assurance that the guarantee, the seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit is real and alive in us. And so that's question number six. The last question, question number seven. God saves people by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. How have you overlooked the Holy Spirit's involvement in salvation? To answer sort of the first part of the question, be sure to read the cross references on the right side of your study question, and also discuss how these references help you answer the question. So do this by yourself, do this with your group, and hopefully those cross references will help you answer the question. The second part of the question, in your study section, there is a definition of regeneration, which can mean new birth, describing the renewal of a fallen human being by the indwelling Spirit of God, So because the Christian life is a life of living out the gospel of Jesus towards others, therefore, the role of the Holy Spirit is one, a seal and a guarantee deposit, which we've talked about earlier. And the second role of the Holy Spirit is to renew us to live out the gospel in this faith and this life. So it's not a sit back and relax and let the Spirit do all the work. Actually, it's the Spirit of God convicting, guiding, pressing, shaping, renewing our worldview, renewing our words, our action, our sacrifice, our compassion with the gospel. And so that's what the Holy Spirit does and is doing in our life. So for me, leaving out the Holy Spirit is that process, leaving out the Holy Spirit in that process of regeneration and renewal is quite dangerous. My tendency is to lack grace, to lack love and lack compassion and responsibility. But the Spirit of God at work in my life, it renews me with the gospel of Jesus Christ for good works. And so here are the seven study questions for week two of Ephesians. I hope it would be an encouragement, or hope it is an encouragement to you as you study God's word, as you go deeper into it. And but remember to do this in a small group setting, to do this with others, to encourage one another in your faith, hope, and love. And small group leaders, if you're listening to this, remember that you don't have to cover all seven questions in your small group. Please pick and choose. Make sure you give enough time for the respond section and practicing your memory verse and your sharing and your praying within your group. yeah, I hope these questions are encouraging to you. Blessings to you. At this point, we are going to go to the respond part. If you're listening, you're a small group leader, you don't actually have to continue listening. What we really encourage is for you to listen for the study guide questions or the study question guide. From this point on, we invite another pastor to come and just have a casual conversation about the respond questions. In this case, there's three respond questions. So again, you don't have to listen to this. This is a very casual conversation. We highly encourage you to be sure to have this conversation with your small group and with others as well in your small group throughout the week. But if you want to listen, I've invited Pastor Ben C. to come and share some casual conversation with regards to the response section. So, Pastor Ben, thanks for joining us.
Hi, thanks for having me.
And you missed out on the study question part, man.
That's okay. That's okay. You know, I'll enjoy it during my own small group, so it'll be fun.
Okay. And I'm sorry, I should mention this. The casual conversation that we're having is not in written form, so you will not see this in the leader's resource. You will have the written form for the study question part and the audio as well. But with the respond part, this is a casual conversation between two pastors and just kind of share life a bit. And hopefully it would be beneficial for you as well. So the first respond question, Pastor Ben, can I just call you Ben?
Yeah Ben. Of course.
All right. We are presented with a picture of a person who is not a son by birth, but yet becomes a son with all the rights and privileges of a real son. This adopted son would not only be welcome into the family, but he would become the heir of the father's estate. In the believer's case, the goal of our adoption is that we would have a relationship to God similar to the family relationship Jesus had with God. Do you live according to the truth of your adoption and the inheritance you have? So this is a personal question. This is more of a respond question. Why or why not?
Well, when I begin to think about adoption, you know, it's something that I haven't gone through, right? Like, I have a biological mother and father, so I'm not sure how it feels like to be adopted. I can understand the concept of adoption, and I think that sometimes it's hard for me to always grasp that reality, you know, because we don't have a reminder constantly that God is our Father. I know that I pray to God and I see God, but to call God Father is different for me, you know? Mm. So, I don't know. Compared to my earthly father, it's more difficult, but I understand that it's necessary as well.
But I think also we should kind of wrestle with even if you're not adopted, we have an understanding of inheritance, right? Mm-hmm. Whether you're adopted or not adopted, you have an understanding of inheritance. Mm-hmm. And so with inheritance, there's some things that are implied. Like, for example, it belongs to somebody in the family. It's usually passed down to a family member. In the ancient world, it's passed down to the first, the oldest son, right? And so where if you didn't have an older son, you would go and find someone who to be an heir of your family. And when you bring that person in, whether it's adoption or in this case, if you have one, it's your oldest son, it's about imparting all of that. So I feel like even if you don't have an adoption mindset or experience, we do have this idea of like inheritance. We're inheriting something. And that sort of does impact the way we look at our family. Now, we live in a fallen world. Mm-hmm. People have this wrong idea of inheritance. They see it as, well, let's just wait until someone dies, or they take things for granted. I feel like sometimes Christians do this. They see it as, well, God's going to give me eternal life. God's going to give me heaven through, you know, whether it's faith or going to church or acts, whether it's right or wrong. That's not the point. I think people have this idea that I go this God who is my father, who says who he loves me, he's going to give me these things. And I think we sort of take the gift and sort of treat it as, well, I have something to expect, but not actually get excited about it leading up to it. It's like, oh, one day I'm just going to get this. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Do you ever come across that, like in your own life or in ministry or people you work with?
Yeah, you know, I think we have only a monetary view of inheritance, and I don't think that's very good at all, because this is something that is much better and much, much greater.
Yeah.
To have inheritance with God and to be co-heirs with Christ, right? Like, that's something that's mind-blowing to me. As someone who hasn't gotten an inheritance before, right? I don't think I have yet, at least. It's mind-blowing to me that a God would know me so well and care for me so much and love me so much that he would grant me this, right? And in that reality, I feel blessed. And I can see a future hope, and I have hope in this future reality that we're going to live in. Mm-hmm. I know that this is not a view of some people. That some people have difficulty with their faith and with a hope in something that they can't see or something that isn't currently happening. But I think for me personally, I live in that worldview. Sometimes I forget it. You know, sometimes I get caught up in earthly things as well. But I try my best.
Mm-hmm. How do you think having a healthier understanding of who you are and your the promises that you have with the seal of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. Actually, two-part question, I guess. One, how do you have a healthy understanding of that? And I guess by having that, how does it affect how would that affect one's life, the living out their faith? Mm-hmm. Like, I feel like when I am struggling in my faith, or when I'm struggling in living out this faith, I think what naturally tends to happen is I have a false understanding of my inheritance in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so I, for example, where the Apostle Paul talks about how we take, should we sin so that grace may abound, right? One of the inheritance is, one of the blessings from God is forgiveness of sins. And I feel like when I realize that, and where I take advantage of that sometimes is where I'm like, you know what, God's going to forgive me anyways, right? Like, that's what the word says. So I guess if I sin or don't sin, it doesn't really matter because God's going to forgive me.
Mm-hmm.
And so it takes the understanding of inheritance, the forgiveness of sins,
mm-hmm.
and then like misunderstanding it where it affects my life and my faith towards others, especially in a very negative way. So what are some things that we can do to actually have or keep us on a path where we're constantly having a healthy understanding of our identity in Christ and our understanding of the inheritance that we have in Christ?
That's a good question. One of the things that us as human beings are is that we have a sinful nature, right? We see with our eyes and we hear with our ears and we automatically trust our senses. And that's something that it's not a bad thing, but sometimes we get caught up with worldly things. So the first thing I would say is it requires a lot of discipline, right? To set our minds and set our eyes to see through the eyes of the kingdom. One of the ways that I personally, I catch myself all the time is when I see other people and they have certain things that I want. Everybody wants something, and some of these things are material. They're not necessarily bad. But I sometimes catch myself on wanting something that someone else has that is material, perhaps a new car or perhaps whatever it might be. And I forget to focus my eyes on the kingdom, right? So one of the big things is definitely to make sure there's a spiritual discipline in your life, whether that might be doing devotionals. It might be difficult for some of you, I know. Even for myself sometimes, it's hard to keep up regularly at certain stages of life, and I understand that. But secondly, there's also a need for prayer. Prayer for me, it might be the same for you or it might be different, but it helps me align with the will of God. It helps me to focus on what's most important and cut out the other things in my life that are less important and are less priority. Mm. So having that is very important, I think. And so those are the two things that I would say that I do.
Mm-hmm. All right. Thanks, cool. Ben. The second respond question, what evidence of the Holy Spirit do you have? What are some false expectations that you have regarding evidence of the Holy Spirit? Now, for myself, again, this is a casual conversation. Mm-hmm. I feel like with the evidence of the Holy Spirit, certainly in my life, there are times where I know the evidence of the flesh, such as outbursts of anger, especially when you're driving or riding your bike and almost getting killed by cars. And you, anyways, yeah. Happened to me this morning when I was riding to work. Not that I was upset, but I thought I was going to die. Anyways, I feel like one of the things that we do naturally is that we tend to compare. We say, well, I have more works of the flesh than the works of the Spirit. And we know that in Galatians 5, it talks about that the Spirit is at war, at work or at war, at odds against the flesh. And so there's that tension, the civil war, as Pastor Jonathan once said. But I feel like one of the things that, and maybe it's a human thing, we tend to compare and we tend to dwell on the negative. I think sometimes what we need to do, and again, it's not to be all self-help and positive feely kind of thing, but I think there's something to be said about identifying the things that God is doing in our life, the Spirit that is bearing fruit, and I think and we need to be encouraged by that. We need to not boast in it, but we need to be encouraged by it. For myself, I think, again, this is not boasting. It's identifying, seeing that being able to show compassion, love, and hospitality, I certainly see those as like fruit of the Spirit at work. And I think some of the false expectations that I have is that I need to embody all of it. And I think in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, I feel that's wrong to believe that I need to embody all of it. I think it's wrong to compare. I think it's wrong or a false thing when we beat ourselves too often. You know, I remember one time Pastor Jake, he preached a sermon, and I remember this vividly. He said, what we tend to do is that we look at the cross and we say we get so hard on ourselves about sin, and then what we essentially do is we say to Jesus, you come off from the cross and I'll put myself on the cross, because we're unable to accept grace. Mm-hmm. And I think in this civil war, in this tension between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, we need to be able to receive grace, and we need to be able to live by grace. And I think the false expectation is when we can't live by grace. Mm-hmm. And certainly I've struggled with this more often than not, but I'm encouraged by the word and by people like Pastor Jake and others who share that good word.
Mm-hmm. One of the false expectations of the Holy Spirit that I've heard and even I've experienced is people expecting the Holy Spirit to be what they want him to be. Mm. So, for example, I have a friend who wasn't a believer for the longest time, but when he heard about Christianity, he's like, oh yeah, I would love to know more, because the Holy Spirit would help me with things, you know? The Holy Spirit would help me write the exam.
Get good grades.
Yeah, get good grades. Help me buy this new car, you know? Every time I need something, I'll just pray, you know? Help me heal faster if I have an injury, you know? And that's one of the expectations, I think, that a lot of people have, that the Holy Spirit is your helper. Well, yes, he is your helper, and Scripture says that, but it's not a genie in a bottle, right? It's not a wish granter. And so that's one of the things I would say that I've experienced in my own life. Sometimes I'm like, oh God, I just want this to happen. Or I have this expectation that the Holy Spirit would do something in my life. But the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything, because it's not God's timing. And so I sometimes get disappointed with that as well. And I don't think that it's necessarily a bad thing, because it's a learning moment. And I'm learning to walk in my faith more deeply and more Christ-like, just like everyone else. Mm-hmm. And so you just have to notice those moments and catch yourself. You know, sometimes you have false expectations, and that's okay. And now you can change. Now you can shift your mindset.
Yeah, and mm-hmm. and celebrate. Celebrate the things that God is doing, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
And people will identify it. I think that's one of the things that we need to remember, is that we often want to be self-evaluating, but mm-hmm. But I do think there's value in the fact that people affirming the things that God is doing. More often than not, as pastors, and maybe Ben, you can confirm this or not, but more often than not, as pastors, when I see God working in people's lives, I tend to approach the person and just, you know, say, hey, I'm seeing this happen in your life, and I'm just so thankful to God for what he's doing in your life, right? It's not, hey, you are such an awesome person because you did this and blah, blah, blah. But we praise God for giving people this spirit of service or the spirit of love or the spirit of caring for people or spirit of growing and seeking. So it's one of these things where I think we can also affirm.
That's why it's so important to be in community, right? Sometimes we can't see what the Holy Spirit is doing in our own lives. It takes other people to let us know. And then we see, oh, wow, God's working in miraculous ways. And that's when we celebrate, for sure.
Amen. And so kind of going to the third question, you briefly mentioned this. Do you struggle with assurance of the Holy Spirit in your life? How long have you struggled with this question? What have you done to address this feeling? So kind of going back to what you were saying, write down one thing you can do today to help you be assured of God's adoption of you and your inheritance. This question comes up all the time. When I was a youth pastor, a lot of college students wrestle with this, because I think at that time they were probably wrestling with faith and what that looks like. And being in university, at times, you know, their faith can be challenged quite a bit. So I've had people ask this all the time, and I'm sure it's not just college students. But I think one of the things is, if you struggle with the assurance of the Holy Spirit in your life, I think that's a good thing. I think that's important to identify, is the fact that you're struggling with the assurance of the Holy Spirit. It says something. John Owen always said, oh, not always, but he said this, that if there is no struggle, if there's no wrestling, then that's actually more of a cause for concern. Meaning
you're not interested. Right?
Exactly.
And he's just not thinking about it.
Yeah. Or the Spirit's not at work in your life.
Right. Yeah.
Right. But the fact that you're struggling was always a good thing. But it should never just be, well, I'm struggling, so that's good. I think the Spirit never just works for the, it never does something for the sake of just doing something. I think the Spirit, when it's convicting us or when it's tugging at our hearts, when it's shaping us, is always for the purpose of sanctification. It's always for the purpose of regeneration. It's the purpose of being more like Christ. So if this is you, you're listening and you're struggling, or even for myself, when I struggle, rather than, oh, I'm struggling, it's like, okay, God, what are you doing in my life that I need to do? Whether I need to identify and confess, or whether I need to change in my life, because something is happening. And so therefore, what is it that's happening? What must I do in order to grow or be more like Christ, or be sanctified by the Spirit? And so that's what we need to address this question as, not as a, oh, well, I struggle and that's it, I struggle. Well, at least I'm struggling, that's a good thing. No, it's a good thing you're struggling, but it's an even better thing if your struggles are leading you to growing.
Mm-hmm. I would definitely agree with that. If you're struggling with your faith or with assurance that you have the Holy Spirit, keep digging. That's my encouragement. I'll share a little bit of a personal story. I personally was struggling with this question for a long time. Being a Chinese guy, you know, born in Canada, there was a lot of identity questions. And this is an encouragement for all those people who might be in the same boat or, you know, still looking at their own identities. When I found my identity in Christ, I had to choose my identity in Christ, and I had to choose to believe in assurance and hold on to assurance of the Holy Spirit. It was a conscious decision that I made, and that's where I found life. Right now, one of my gifts is faith. So I have been struggling less with that because God has gifted me with one of the spiritual gifts, which is faith. Praise God. But definitely I had in the past struggled with assurance. And if you are in the same boat, keep digging.
Digging in, how would you dig in a healthy way?
One of the ways that I was digging in the past was in fellowship with my other Christian friends. We were all mostly in the same boat. It wasn't, you know, we weren't all going through a smooth journey. I don't think anybody's life journey is actually smooth. Mm. There's a lot of ups and downs. And it took a lot of time for me to actually figure that out. It wasn't just months. It was years. So I think when God grabs a hold of your heart, you just keep asking questions and you keep looking for the answers. And I'm pretty sure you're able to find some answers as well.
Yeah. And I would add, and feel free to correct me. Be teachable as well. Like mm-hmm. if you're looking for answers and you're wanting to learn more, and you got to be teachable. Like sometimes people are searching and they want answers, but they want their answers.
Right.
Right. You know what I mean? Like you want to hear what you want to hear. Like no, I shouldn't use this example. I'll forget about it. But you know, people for whatever reasons we're searching. We come. I'm desperately wanting to grow in this or know this or I'm wrestling with this, but be teachable to receive God's encouragement through mm-hmm. through the Word, and sometimes it's gonna say stuff that you don't want to hear, but maybe it's what you need to hear. Maybe it's what's best for you.
Mm-hmm. And I know some people, and I come across this quite often actually, where I tell people, you know, you're saved. There's joy and there's hope in that, but they're like, I don't want to believe it,
yeah.
or I can't believe it. And I'm like, what? The scripture tells you. The Bible tells you. But
so you almost want to say, like, what are you looking for, right?
Yeah,
so,
exactly. They're like, yeah, I've been baptized. I'm a Christian. Well, baptism is not your go-to for being a Christian, but I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior.
Yes.
They state that. And they're still like, oh, I still have trouble believing that I'm saved. And I'm like, what? You just chose that. And you just...
Exactly.
Yeah. So, you know, sometimes people are like that. They're looking for answers that they want to hear, not necessarily what Bible teaches or what God tells them.
So maybe the deeper question then is not so much the, I want to know if I'm saved. It's like, maybe the question should be, what's hindering you from accepting that you are saved? Through faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's pride.
Maybe. And you can launch all the theological evidence. You can launch all the scripture verses at them, but it just hits a brick wall if they can't get over it, if it's their pride, right?
Mm.
And so, yeah, okay. It's not a mental battle.
Well, Pastor Ben, thank you so much for sharing, just casually sharing some of your thoughts with regards to the respond questions in week 2 of Ephesians. So if you're listening, I hope this was an encouragement to you. Join us again as we are continually recording every week, both the study guide, going through the study questions, and also a casual, informal conversation with another pastor regarding the respond questions. And so again, thank you for your time. Blessings to you in your study of Ephesians. And again, thanks, Ben, for coming up.
Thank you. See you guys later.